this for about 11 or 12 years now. And for about the last, for the first 6 or 7 years, I'll tell you, it was like plowing through mud. I mean, it was just, it was hard going, had a lot of resistance. I got invited to a lot of places one time. so they didn't always want to go with the message, and because it requires responsibility. And but if the leadership would grab a hold of it, it actually lightens their job because it allows the saints to start doing some of the stuff. The saints go to the hospitals and go and visit people and take care of people as opposed to, you know, the lead man having to do it all. So we've but we kept going. We in some places we just kind of had to dust our feet and keep on moving and go back through. And I've been pretty clear with people. I've told them before, I'll work with any church that'll work with us for the most part. but you know, if you reject the message, then I have no problem with coming in and planting a church right across the street, because you know, it's and I don't mean that to be mean or anything, or any, you know, but this message, it is the gospel. It is too important to let somebody who thinks that they're the gatekeeper of the city keep it out, right? And so we've been very blunt and very straightforward about these things. And in the process of that, years ago, and you know, as you can tell, this has not been about John Lake, right? I mean, we mentioned him, said this, that got started, some of the information, but this isn't about John Lake. This is about Jesus, right? And then, you know, sometimes we catch some flack from people that say, well, you know, why do you call it John G. Lake Ministries? Why do you want to exalt a man? And I'm like, you know, I could see if I had called it Curry Blake Ministries, I could see that. That might be an ego thing, you know. And I mean, still, I don't think it's necessarily ego, but it could have been. But I told him, I said, really, John Lake never called his ministry John G. Lake Ministries. He actually... It's kind of funny because I was looking through the beginning of the manual here, excuse me, and there are some statements that I usually make that I didn't make this time, if I can find them here, that actually, when John Lake started, he actually founded the ministry, and when he founded it, it was called the International Apostolic Council. And back in his day, apostolic didn't mean what it generally means today, and now it's kind of coming back to a right term. But in his day, it just meant following the teachings of the apostles. And that's really all it included. Then it got kind of hijacked by various groups. And now, pretty much because of C. Peter Wagner, he's kind of brought it back to where it means more the biblical terminology of the apostolic or the foundational teachings of the church through the apostles. Well, in when John Lake started it, he actually founded it. It was in September in 1914 was whenever he really put it together. And then it was formally incorporated in about April of 1915. But in what he had done also, when he was on his travels, he went to England at one point and originally founded it in England. While he was there, he met with a group of people who called themselves the International Pentecostal Council. And so Pentecostal had started coming into the term, started being used more than apostolic. In the beginning, they used the term apostolic faith. Every Pentecostal was apostolic faith. And then because of a situation in San Antonio, due to Dowie's persecution or his church's persecution of Charles Parham, it caused a kind of a split in the early Pentecostal movement. And some of the people that were with Parham started calling themselves Pentecostal as opposed to apostolic faith. Well, then, when John Lake started his organization, he meant, and I actually have the original formation papers, and we've actually since had to reincorporate it because of wording and things and the way it was set up, that the U.S. government didn't like the way it was set up. It was actually set up apostolically, which the U.S. government didn't like. And so they wanted it set up more on a business model, like most churches have to be set up. So whenever John Lake started it, it was meant to be an association of ministries and ministers and churches that came together to kind of sit around a round table and discuss doctrine and discuss issues and say, okay, you know, here's a problem we're running into. Oh yeah, well, we saw that, and here's how we solved it. And oh, and here's this situation, and you know, I'm having trouble with this. Well, let's pray for you. And it was meant to be not a denomination, but a fellowship, you know, real coming together with ministries, things like that. Well, during Dr. Lake's lifetime, it grew pretty good, actually. And at one point, got up over 300 churches, 300 groups, and was still spreading. It was mostly a missionary-type organization. And then whenever Dr. Lake passed away, people kind of scattered because people like to rally around a leader or a father figure type, and whenever that's not there, they tend to just scatter. And so at that point, Gertrude, Lake's daughter, and Wilford Wright, his son-in-law, kind of picked the ministry up and carried it. Didn't really force it and promote it, but just kind of carried it. Well, when they passed it to me, they gave me all the names and all the people, and they said, you know, we would really like to see this go forward. So whenever I got a hold of the ministry, the first thing I did was I told God, if I cannot walk in the same power and produce the same results Dr. Lake did, then this thing will die, because I'm not interested in creating a, you know, a monument or something to a man and just, you know, some dead organization type of thing. And originally we weren't looking at, when I first started, I just found something that worked. And I felt a responsibility to share it with other people. And that's all we were doing. Well, in the course of that, many people didn't, they would hear the message and their church didn't like it, and they ended up not being able to fellowship there. So they had to break away from it or walk away. And so then they started writing us and calling us and saying, what can we do? We feel alone out here. You know, you ruined us. You know, I get that a lot from people. You know, so, and it's funny because people say, well, you know, I get these letters. They say, you've ruined me to traditional Christianity. No, I'm teaching you traditional Christianity. I'm teaching you the original Christianity. What ruined you was the modern Christianity that's been sold to you instead. And so people say, it's funny when I go places, I say, oh, this is new. I hadn't heard this. I'm like, this ain't new. You're just not old enough to remember it. You know, this was taught, you know, 80 years ago, 100 years ago. And so we're getting back to the basics, back to the Bible, back to what, you know, just the foundational teachings, the simplicity that is in Christ is what we're coming back to. And so people started asking us about these things. So we, out of that, we said, well, you know, they would call and say, you know, do you have a church local here that we could, you know, associate with? Well, we really don't have anybody there yet, but if you want to start a group, then, you know, we'll send you some material and you can get together and be like a home study group type of thing. And out of that grew the life teams. And then people said that, you know, I was ordained with this group and I started teaching what you're teaching. And they basically, you know, gave me the left foot of fellowship and said, you know, you're not welcome here anymore. So they said, you know, what can we do? We want to get in the hospitals. One guy said he was a chaplain in the local police in the jail system. And he said, you know, I got kind of kicked out of the church, so I don't have my credentials with them, and the jail won't let me in. You know, can you help me? So we started licensing and ordaining, and we do that now, and now we're planting churches, and we've got life teams that end up becoming churches a lot of times. So the thing, I'm a firm believer in absolutely no more government than necessary, right? And any type of government should be to help the people, not dictate to the people, right? And so that's kind of the way we've set this up. We've, to be very honest with you, I have been more focused on the message than I have organization. And we understand the need for organization, so we've had to organize some. And I wasn't brought up to the traditional system in church. There's a lot of things about church organization or church operation stuff I have no clue about, you know, just because I wasn't privy to that stuff because it didn't come up that way. What I got, I didn't get in church. I had to go outside the church to get it, which, if you do historical research, all the guys we like to brag about, none of them got it in church. Every one of them had to break away from something to do something else. And they usually had to go outside the system to actually get a hold of what they got. And then the system wants to claim them and say, oh, look, here's this person, that person. But usually it's kind of funny. We want people to conform, but at the same time, we always praise and, you know, pat the renegades on the back. You know, so we kind of send a mixed message there sometimes. And unfortunately, because we do have to hit a lot of the sacred cows and destroy a lot of the traditions that have been built up, people seem to think of us sometimes as just this, we're real rebellious and we're anti-church and we're anti-this and that. And I've had to be very clear, I'm not anti-church. I'm not anti the system in that way. But you know, either fix it, get a new one, or go outside the one. Whatever you got to do, but something, don't just bow down to a system. And so I've had to be very clear, because there's been a lot of people that are just rebels that didn't have the message, but they thought we were rebels and they wanted to join with us. And I was very clear, I don't want you, you know, take your rebellion somewhere else, okay? I don't want it. And so we're not rebellious. We're not, you know, honestly, it's kind of funny people say that kind of stuff. I'm like, all I'm doing is reading the Bible to you. You know, if that's rebellious, then what side are you on, actually, you know? So in that, we've grown now. And so I'm just letting you know, we've had actually other people even here. We've talked to some people. We do license. We do ordain. We have a Bible school. We have, we're planting churches. We're planting life teams. We are networking people. Even Jesse and them here, Alex and all them, have been putting together maps on the internet where you can tell where life teams are and where DHTs are, and so you can connect with people. Because the biggest thing is people get out there, and it's so funny because they will feel like you go to a meeting like this, and you go somewhere, and then maybe you go where there, you know, the church doesn't teach this, and you feel alone, and you start thinking, man, I'm out here, I'm all by myself, and you know, and it's funny because a lot of people still think, well, this is just Curry. You know, Curry's going around, this is his message, he's just going around teaching it. This thing is way bigger than that. You know, if you could see it all. Really, what I'd like to invite everybody here to come to the National Conference. We're going to have a conference in Dallas in September. We'll be coming together. We're going to have people from Australia, people from South Africa, other countries coming in. Pretty much all 50 states will be there. You'll get an idea of how widespread this is, you know. Last night, I got to go have supper with some people that it was a real blessing to go to meet them. I didn't know them, had never met them before, but come to find out, they had been making, they got a hold of our material. It changed their life. They're pretty much head of, you know, like a missionary organization, and they've been taking our stuff and duplicating it and sending it out to all their people, and they only operate in the 1040 window among the Muslims and the where people don't usually go, really. And so they've been pushing this stuff out there, and they said these people, a lot of their ministers and pastors were ready to quit, ready to give up, just burned out and tired of, you know, having to make excuses, you know, for a gospel that didn't work. And they got a hold of this, and it said it just turned them around, set them back on fire, put them back out there, and it's changing everything. They said they said the Muslims are getting saved. Now, amen. Now, you know, and the funny thing is, I didn't even know that was going on. I didn't even know about it. But here's a whole area in the 1040 window that's being impacted, and we didn't even know it was going on. So we want to know. We want to be able to network with people like that. And there is just this, well, now they've even got it. Well, I don't know how much I should actually say and put it on tape or put it out over the internet, but they've got kind of an official government stamp that the government didn't really know so much what they were stamping. And it's got official agreement that the officials there can't touch it. In other words, if they come in and raid a place and take the stuff out, they can't touch our stuff because it's got the stamp on it, right, from the government. And get that. So it's just a lot of things like that happen. So if you're interested in that, if you have, you know, if you would like to affiliate with us, you know, feel free to talk to me about it. We'll be glad to talk to you. We'll probably do some of that this afternoon. But we'll be glad to help you. If you need credentials to get into places, we can help you in that area, so be sure to let me know. We're going to pass out some papers a little bit later on, get you to fill those out, and it tells what you're interested in. We can get you materials, different things, connect with people. Just any way we can help you get this message out there, we want to do it. So if you have an idea, let me know. Talk to me, because this thing isn't, you know, etched in stone. This is very flexible, and we're moving forward, and we're actually getting these things to move in a way that we're rethinking everything, right? We're not just taking anything for granted, and we're going back in the Bible and saying, let's do it. If the Bible says there's a way to do it, we'll do it that way. If the Bible doesn't say there's a way, then we'll do the way that works best that doesn't violate Bible, right? So that's kind of the way we work. So just want to give you real quickly here, there are some basic principles. Excuse me. That we follow. One of those, Jesse mentioned a while ago, for the last 4 years, we have not taken up an offering during the healing service. there was a point where our healing services are usually our largest crowds. And that's when the people that haven't been at the meetings, that's when they come in. That's when a lot of the unsaved people come in. And there's been so much stuff about, you know, sow money for your healing, sow a seed for your healing, and that kind of stuff, which I totally disagree with. All right? And so we just, one day I was praying about it, and I just said, you know, people need to realize they can't buy this. And many times that's what, in their mind, that's what's going on. They're sowing a seed, and they got to sow that seed so they can get healed. And I said, no, Jesus has bought this. He has paid for your healing. You can't do anything to get it, deserve it, that kind of stuff. So I just made a decision. We're not going to take up offerings at the healing services anymore, which a lot of leaders at different places got upset with me over that, because they would look at the crowd and say, that's our biggest crowd. That's where, you know, that's where we're going to meet the budget for the meeting. That's where we're going to do all this kind of stuff. I said, no. People have to understand, when they come here, there's especially unsaved people, that's their argument. You know, I don't want to go there. Every time I walk through the door, they're trying to get my wallet out of my pocket, you know. And so that's usually one of the first things I tell people is, don't, you know, you don't have to worry about an offering. We're not taking up an offering. You could have left your wallet at home, because this has nothing to do with money. Jesus already paid for this, and you can't buy it. And it just disarms them right from the beginning. And so, and since that time, you know, the amazing thing is, our offerings did not decrease. If anything, they increased in the rest of the meetings. God has honored it. It's been amazing, you know. So we just started doing that. Now, like I said in the beginning, for about 6 or 7 years, it was rough. I mean, just hitting and hitting and just keep on going. And, you know, it could be very discouraging at times. But, it, you know, if I hadn't had something that worked, I'd have probably given up. But I knew it worked. I was getting results. The people we were teaching were getting results. It just wasn't getting embraced by leadership, that kind of thing. And so it became kind of a ground movement, you know. So we, about 3 years ago, everything changed. And all of a sudden, there was acceptance, even through leadership. Churches started affiliating with us, different various organizations. People started really switching their credentials over from one organization over to us and started growing with us and started planting churches. And now where we go, leadership, when we were in Australia last, it was awesome. There in Melbourne, we've been there actually several times now, but there was a church that we've worked with there a couple times, and they would just bring us in. The last time we were there, the first thing they asked us is, how do we switch our ordination over to you? We want to affiliate with you. There was another group of churches there that had about, I think it was about 15 churches that said they wanted to, they heard the message. They said, this is how we started, but we got away from it, and we want our entire organization to come in to J.G. Lim, come into this message. And so the entire, about 15 churches affiliated with us at one time. And so this thing is growing. And so all I would say is, if there's not a church near you, start one. Or if you wait a little while, there will be. Right? Because we're going everywhere. We're trying to get things started. Eventually, my plan for the Bible school is that we will train anybody, basically. But at the same time, we want to make sure that my goal over the next roughly 10 years, it shouldn't take that long, is to raise up 800 missionaries. We want to train and equip 800 missionaries and send them in groups of four, teams of four, to about 200 countries around the world. And that those four would go in and be there long enough to plant the, to get this message in to the area and work with the local nationals there, get them trained up, and as soon as they get it working and operating, pass the material to them, and then the team of four would back out, leave it with them, and either go somewhere else or come back to the States and get reassigned. So that's what we're doing. We have a goal. We have a plan in mind. We do believe it is of God. We believe that God has given us this plan. And so if you're interested in that or would like to find out more about it, then please hang around after the 5 o'clock session. We'll talk about it some, and we can give you further information. So in these in this basic principles, number one, just let you know kind of how we operate, because there are some groups out there that will affiliate with us, but then they'll put other stuff in. And we need to keep this thing pure, right? Excuse me. Didn't have enough Coke this morning. Coke is like battery acid, just burns everything right on out. You know, just the water doesn't do that, see? Yeah. First off, JGLM does not and never will comment on your use of medicine, right? That's between you and God, right? Or your doctor, okay? And they're not the same. Just let you know. Now, so, but we don't comment on that. That's up to you. But I will tell you, as we minister to you, people say, okay, you prayed for me. Should I keep taking my medicine? If I took your medicine, my body would react to it. Why? Because my body is healthy. When you're healed, your body will react to the medicine. That's one of the ways you can tell that you're healed. Now, people say, yeah, but if I take the medicine, isn't that me saying I'm not healed, and will that stop the healing? Okay, if your healing was on your faith, that might be a case. We're not getting you healed on your faith. We're getting you healed on my faith. Right? And you taking medicine doesn't stop my faith. Amen? Which, by the way, that pill, I've never found a pill yet that was stronger than God. All right? So I'm not worried about you taking your medicine. It ain't going to hurt a thing. All right? So, now, secondly, JGLM does not write begging letters, right? Asking for finances. We don't do that. If you ever get any kind of letter from anybody saying they're with us or associated with us or anything like that, and it's asking you for money or makes you feel like it's asking for money, I want you to either use it or copy it or whatever, put it in a letter, write it, send it to my P.O. box directly, put attention Curry Blake, because I want to know. Because anybody associated with JGLM that does that will no longer be associated with JGLM. You understand? We've lost people over this. We have. I had some leaders that actually said, no, you know, there's times when we need to put out these kind of things. No. Listen, I have no problem, and I have actually sent or let it be known that here's a person, here's a church, they need help. I have no problem with that, okay? But you will never get a letter from me asking for money for you to send me money. If I see a church that needs help, I'll put it up on the website and say, here's a church, you might want to bless them. That kind of thing. We've done that, and many times those churches aren't affiliated with us, but I do know of them, and I know they're going through problems. And I just like the idea of them going to the mailbox and all of a sudden they got a stack of checks in there from people that saw it on the website, and it just shocks them. You know, and they're like, who are these? I mean, they don't even know you, you know. And that way it helps encourage, you know, pastors that are down, helps encourage churches and things. And when the pastor says, you're not going to believe, you know, our mortgage, we almost lost our church over the mortgage, and I went to the mailbox and we had enough money in there to pay our mortgage. Okay, that's going to encourage a congregation. That's going to rise faith in God in that congregation. Amen? They don't have to know that you heard about it on JGLM. They don't have to know where it comes from. It was just God. Amen? I like doing that kind of stuff. And so, we don't, I will ask, I have no problem asking you, if I know somebody needs help, I have no problem asking you to help them. But I'll also tell you to send it to them. I won't tell you to send it to me for me to give to them. You should give it to them. Amen? Do you understand that? That way there's no question. There's a lot of things we do that the churches do that just need to be done differently just because it doesn't cause any questions, right? And so, things like that. So, if you ever get a begging letter, let me know, okay? Because we don't beg. God meets our needs. Amen? If I don't have the faith to bring in what we need, then I obviously don't have the faith to do what needs to be done, right? So, we need to trust God, not man, all right? Now, besides, if I rely on you, then I'll preach what you want to hear rather than what you should hear. Okay? But if I rely on God, I can preach what I'm supposed to preach and don't have to worry about whether you like it or not. Okay? So, now, JGLM does not receive any offerings of any kind during the healing services. We already talked about that. We do not receive payment or money of any kind for praying or ministering to the sick. Right? I've been in the healing lines before where people, when I start to pray for them, they'll have money in their hand and try to put money in my hand before I pray for them. If you do that, I will drop it on the floor and I'll walk to someone else. I may still pray for you later, but I will not. This is not a business transaction, right? This is ministry. And so you can't pay for it. You can't feed for it. You know, simple as that, all right? Just that way. No. So, now, the next one is that JGLM does not blame the sick or their relatives for failure to receive healing. All right? We just don't do that. We don't put it on you. We don't put it on your relatives. We don't blame you, you know, for a lack of faith or a lack of this or a sin or that. None of that matters. We don't look at that, right? So if you're ever in a place that says they're with J.G. Lim and they end up doing that, I want to know, right? Just let me know. Next. Let's see. Yeah, that's because as far as J.G. Lim is concerned, the failure rests upon the prayer, not the prayee. Okay? Next, J.G. Lim does not dig into people's past to try to find their sins before setting them free. Right? Now, this will come into play as we talk about some things today. But we don't do that. We set you free. See, the problem in the church is now the church tries to counsel you into freedom. Jesus set people free and then discipled them. See the difference? But they didn't have to wait 3 years to get free. They were free, then they were discipled. They were not discipled into freedom. You see the difference? Jesus is our example. We follow that. Right? So, next. Let's see. J.G. Lim does not try to find a sick person's generational curses. We don't go in and try to find where does this come from, that kind of stuff. J.G. Lim sets the captives free, not try to find out why they're captive. Right? Now, that aspect of finding out why you were captive, that may come up, that you may find out why you were captive as you're being discipled, but that's after you're free. Right? And so we do believe in discipleship. We do believe in close connection, working together, and that kind of thing, but not to be free. Free first, then discipled. Now, we do not blame the parents of a child for the child's illness or for the failure of the child to be healed. Right? There are groups out there. There's a particular ministry there in Dallas right now that I know particular people came to me and said, we went to this person and he said that he wouldn't pray for our baby until we get all the sin out of our lives. And I made a big deal out of it. I mean, I blasted it. That was during a meeting and I blasted it. And he said that, you know, the reason your baby's sick is because of sin in your life. And I got behind the pulpit and I blasted that thing for about 2 sessions. Went through every detail and basically told him, if you do that, quit calling yourself a minister of the gospel. Because you're not a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a minister of judgment, you're a minister of law, and you're wrong. And so, I told him, I said, you know, and anybody there, if I was standing near a person like that and somebody told them that, I'd probably hit them. Right? It's a good thing about Christianity. There's always forgiveness. Amen? Okay. So, I can't believe you'd talk that way. I know, I told you, I'm just like you. Just pray for me. Okay. But I got very low tolerance for people that put... When people come to you and they're sick, and especially if their baby's sick, let me tell you, there is no parent that wouldn't trade places with their baby that quick. Right? I've been there. I know what it means. I know what it feels like. I went through all that stuff. And I have no tolerance for that whatsoever. You know, if you're going to say that, then just be ready. All right? Because it's not going to be good. And so I just told people, you know, you're not a minister of the gospel if you do that. And so we just don't put up with that stuff, right? The devil is the problem, not the parents. Amen? So, next, J.G. Lim does not blend teachings that contradict biblical principles with the basic teachings of the J.G. Lim Divine Healing Technician. In other words, there's a lot of groups out there, and there's a lot of different teachings out there. And almost all of them go back to psychology or something like that, especially when you start getting into the counseling aspect. Honestly, a lot of it is demonic, right? And if you go back, Jesus said that a bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And so when you look at it, people say, well, yeah, but this is producing good fruit. It's getting people free. No, it's not. I've looked at these things. I've gone into these things. I've studied them, and I've never found a person yet that was truly set free through just some of these psychological methods. Right? The gospel is not self-help. If we could self-help ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die for us. The gospel is not self-help, it's God-help. Amen? So now, I understand discipleship, I understand these aspects where you have to talk with people and what people call counseling, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that have come up where there is, you know, past life regression, where you go in and visualize and you conjure up things and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and you start, if you start going into some type of active visualization and in a situation in your past, and the idea is for you to look around and find out where Jesus is because he's there in this situation in your past, okay, you are opening yourself up for a devil. All right? Is that simple enough? Because it doesn't mean that Jesus was always there, and many times whenever you see this being that proclaims to be Jesus, then they will start to, you'll start to rely on that, and every time you have a problem, you'll go back to that, and pretty soon you're communicating with a familiar spirit, and you get demon-possessed. Not to mention that I have never yet seen a church embrace that teaching that was not immediately split and almost destroyed over it, right? Which also goes into the fact that usually that teaching, to go through that teaching and get certified as a trainer and all that kind of stuff in that teaching, it costs a lot of money, right? Now, let me tell you something. The gospel, it takes money to take the gospel around the world. There's no doubt about it, because airlines don't give us free tickets. Hotels don't give us free rooms, so it takes money. No doubt about it. At the same time, this seminar is free. We've not charged you for anything because the gospel is free. Amen? People say, well, you're charging for CDs and stuff. Exactly, CDs, not the teaching on the CDs. You understand? If those are physical materials and things, and then we have to pay salary for people and that kind of stuff, yeah, the people that reproduce those, yes, that's true. But everything that's on that book table out there was taught open and free. So you could have got it, you know, by sitting here, by coming. We don't charge you to be here. We don't do any of that kind of stuff. Honestly, if you don't have money for something, if you let me know, we'll write it off the inventory type of thing, and I have no problem giving you free material. We get free material all over the world. I got some neat stories I could really tell you. It's pretty neat stuff. Apparently, I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. These are some of these things I'm not sinfully proud of it, but I'm extremely grateful to God for being in this position and God allowing us to be in this position. I'm in contact with a lot of people that are in the military. They have gotten a hold of this message. It is changing their life. They are all over the world. We have them in every branch of the military, and I'm in, matter of fact, or some I stay in closer contact with others. The day that the news came out that bin Laden had been killed, about 30 minutes before Obama came on television, I had a text from Afghanistan from a Navy SEAL that told us, get ready for some good news. And so their team, not the actual ones that went in at that point, but there's a prison camp that our military has it's in Bagram, but it's also in Kandahar. And that's where they take all the Taliban, the Al-Qaeda, that they catch them. And it's Navy SEALs that run that. And they're also in charge of interrogating them and all that kind of stuff. And some of the ones that are there and keep them, some of the that are in charge of the prison there, have our material. And they've been wounded, they've been hurt, they've had broken bones, different things. They've prayed for them, you know, for each other, for these Navy SEALs, and they've been healed based on this teaching. Now, the amazing thing was when they would bring in some of the Taliban and some of the Al-Qaeda, the Navy SEALs, these guys would pray for them. Some of them coming in are not in good condition. Some of them have had tuberculosis. They've had various other situations. These Navy SEALs that got a hold of this training have prayed for them, and they were healed. And then they wanted to know how they got healed. And they started telling them, it's Jesus. They've been getting them saved. I'm serious. Amen. Funny thing is, they were getting them saved because of it, because they were saying, this is Jesus healing you, but we're enemies. No, you're serving a devil. You're not my enemy. The devil is the enemy. And, you know, you're just deceived, you know. And so they would just share with them, you know, we're not against you. You know, we're against this devil behind you. And so they were sharing with them. And the funny thing is, as they would get healed, they'd say, well, we want to know more about this. They would get them saved. And once they got saved, it's amazing how much information they had. So apparently we have found a system that works better than waterboarding. Now, but I'm telling you, we've got people. When I was on the East Coast, I was in Falls Creek, Virginia. We taught a group of military there. Some were Navy SEALs. We had several days. They said, would you come in and teach? We did that. We've gone these places. I've got a colonel, actually. Yeah, colonel, who is a fighter pilot in Iraq right now. When he first wrote me, he said, you know, I've got problems with these things going on, and, you know, can you help me out here? And so we started talking. I sent him our spiritual warfare training. He understood it, as the principles of warfare in it. It helped him understand his place and what he was doing. And it's just, we're in all the branches of the military. We've got, and especially the military, law enforcement, special operations groups, they understand this message because it is about authority. And they understand authority. They grab it. They run with it. It works for them. You know, some of these guys that you would think, you know, these guys are carrying guns and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, and they're getting more people healed than most Christians. Why? Because they understand authority. You know, I'm praying for the day that God will let me move a little bit further south of Dallas into San Antonio. Because that's the world's largest military training complex. And I would like to plant a church right off base and start getting these guys that are getting discharged to come in, train them and send them out as missionaries. I mean, that's what we want to do. So we're heading in all these directions. Anyway, I want to let you know, some neat things are happening. Revival is breaking out all over the Middle East. God is expanding, and this message is doing a lot toward just letting people meet Jesus. So it's not all about healing, but healing is, as Raymond T. Ritchie used to say, healing is the dinner bell of God. It calls people to come and dine. So we don't blend teachings. JGLM does not lift up any human, nor blindly follow any human, right? The fastest way to get fired from JGLM, as far as like our staff, I tell them the number one way is to show disrespect to any person. That's the fastest way to get sent home. Number two is to ever have a situation and look at that situation and say, well, that's not my job. You know, so that's so-and-so's job. No, everything is everybody's job. You do whatever's necessary, whatever needs to be done. But then, thirdly after that, is to just be a yes man. I don't need yes men, right, or women. We need people around us that think, that question, that look. And I'm not talking about putting up resistance and always fighting me on every topic, but I'm saying I want people that think and that give me input, right? I don't claim to be infallible. I don't claim to have all the answers, but I want input. And so that's one of the reasons why we have reinstituted the International Apostolic Council, why we have people coming into it, and it is to bounce things off each other so we can communicate, talk, figure out the best way to do things, what's biblical. So, and then finally, JGLM recognizes Jesus alone as the only special person. Amen? So those are our basic principles. That's what we operate by. And so if you have a question on that, I can get a copy of that to you probably. Now, here quickly... Yes, I'm going to be getting to that in just a minute. But I wanted to take you, we're going to start, this is going to take a couple of sessions, that's why I didn't mind doing it first off here. If you have your manual, you can go to chapter 3, which is healing, it's called healing in the atonement. Now, I use that term just because that's what everybody else calls it. Technically, we don't have healing in the atonement, mainly because technically we don't have an atonement, right? The Old Testament saints had an atonement. Their blood, the word atone means to cover. Your sins were not covered. Okay? Your sins were redeemed. Your sins were remitted. There's a difference between being covered and remitted. That's why the blood of bulls and goats every year had to be poured out again, because it covered their sins for a year. And then they had to be covered again and covered again because the sins were always there. And so it was like layer of blood, layer of sin, layer of blood, layer of sin, layer of blood. And that's the way it was constantly covered. In the New Testament, we were not atoned. We were redeemed. Our sins were remitted. They are removed. God will not bring your sins back up. It's like I said yesterday, if you're around somebody and they bring up your sin, your past sins, then first off, you know automatically they're not working for God, and you do know who they're working for, because the only person that'll bring up your sins is the devil. Right? Real simple. Now, this is one of the reasons, again, it goes right back in, we'll talk about this later. One of the reasons why we don't go into your past, you know, and try to dig up past sins, generational sins, because as a new creation, that's gone. And if God said, I'll never remember them, why should you remember them? Right? Now, God wouldn't say you shouldn't remember them. He wouldn't say he wouldn't remember them if they still affected you now to the degree that you've got to go back and do something with them to get rid of it, to get rid of the problem now. If they're still affecting you, then you shouldn't have to forget them. You ought to go back and visit them and deal with them, if that was the true way. But the fact is, since they're now gone, it is no longer the sin that's bothering you. It is the picture of the sin, because the sin doesn't exist. It's the remembrance of the sin, and it is usually a habit or a habit is the best way to say it, that you have developed because of that sin. You develop a mindset and you develop a way of thinking that enforces that sinful mindset or sinful action. So the key is discipleship, to find out who you are in Christ and to replace that mindset with the mind of Christ. All right? It's not about going in there and digging this thing out and doing, okay, we've got to go back, we've got to do this, and we've got to do this. No, it's not going back and digging that stuff out. You just find out who you are. As you find out who you are, in the technology we have today, it's really good because we can explain some things like this. Right? It's almost as if in your mind, now your spirit's recreated, so it's brand new. So there is nothing in there. Old things are passed away, all things become new, all things are of God. There is nothing that's not of God in your spirit, which is the real you. Right? So the only area you can be having problems with is in the area of your mind, because your mind has certain thought patterns and remembrances or memories of the past that you have not fixed. Okay? That's the renewing of your mind to the Word of God. Now, the thing is, your mind is like a rewritable CD. Right? It's written on in the past because of actions, and then you develop actions. But as you learn new what the Word of God says and your mind is renewed, it is as if you go in and rewrite on that CD in your mind. You rewrite, and you, as we would say, you write over the past. And it's not about going in and getting the past and removing it. It is, you rewrite over it, and when you write over it, it's not there anymore. You understand? But the way you write over it is have your mind renewed to the Word of God, to what is there. Okay? So it's not about going back, Paul said, pressing on, I forget the past. You know, I don't look back to the past, I forgot the past, I move on. That's what you need to do. And we're actually working on some things that make this a little bit easier to go through. But here we need to look at this, because in healing and the atonement, or what we call the atonement, of everything we talk about healing, this is probably the most important. Because without this, there will always be an if. But once you get this, there is no if. Amen? Now, any more than if you went out to a person and said, look, Jesus died for you, and if you'll bow your knee to him, then there is no doubt about it. He will accept you. Oh, I've been too bad. No, there is no too bad. Right? Jesus will forgive. He will save anybody. Isn't that right? He will save anybody. There is no person too bad for Jesus to save. Is that right? And you have no problem witnessing to any person and telling them Jesus will accept you. Is that right? Now, whenever you are as solid on healing as you are on that, you'll see healings abound. Right? Because what keeps you from seeing healings is the fact that there are too many but what abouts in your mind. But what about this? But what about that? What if this? What if that? You have too many possible exceptions, too many possible reasons why you think God won't heal. So what you have to realize, once you get this nailed down, and you understand this, and it's solid in you, then at that point, no longer do you ever say, well, yeah, but it may be this, or yeah, it may be that. No, any resistance, any lack of instant results is just simply that sickness, that disease, that devil, whatever you want to call it, is resisting and is trying to to resist longer than you. The devil knows most. He can outwait most Christians. See, most Christians that especially in the area of healing or in deliverance, he knows that if he resists and stays any length of time, they will automatically revert back to their old mindset of, well, maybe it's not God's will. Maybe it's not God's time. Maybe it's something in their life. Maybe, you got all of these reasons that will start to surface when you don't see instant results. So the devil just says, you know what? If we just hang out here for another 30 minutes, they'll give up. So he just outweighs you. Now, that's why in the beginning, sometimes it seems like it's slow getting started, but it's because you don't have a reputation in hell. See? You need a reputation in hell. Amen? You say, well, what are you talking about? Remember, the seven sons of Sceva went over to cast out a devil? And they said, well, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And that devil said, well, we know Jesus, and we know Paul. Who are you? Right? See, they haven't established a reputation in hell yet. Right? Jesus had a reputation in hell. Paul had a reputation in hell. You need to develop a reputation in hell. The better reputation in hell you develop, the faster the results you'll get, because the devil's going, oh yeah, we might as well just leave. Right? You know, it's amazing how this stuff is so simple. If you watch a fight, you know, they got boxing matches, they got UFC matches, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, most of the fight is over before the fight starts. Because, especially in boxing, you know, they'll be talking trash way before the fight. And when they meet each other, it's the stare. And right then, see, when you stare at somebody right then, they're deciding who's on top. You know, who's stronger, who's better. And there is a mental submission that they're trying to look for to get that person to mentally submit. If I can get them to mentally submit, I can beat them. Why? Because I've already beat them here, and they won't have the will to fight. So that's the same thing that you need in the spirit realm, that you need to develop this reputation, because whenever you go to a meeting, it's funny how we attribute it to other things. For instance, I've heard stories about Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. And as the people pull up in the parking lot, and as they get out of their car and start to come into the meetings, when they got to the door of the auditorium, they'd be healed. And people say, oh, it's the anointing. Nope, wasn't the anointing. It was the devil's, all the way there, that devil kept saying, oh, don't go, don't go, oh, she's going, oh, she could. When you get to the door, I said, oh, okay, I'm out of here. I'm not going in there because I know what's in there. She had a reputation in hell. And that devil said, no, I'll leave. Why? Because he would rather leave on his own than get cast out. Because if he leaves on his own, he can come back anytime he wants. But if he gets cast out, then he can't come back anytime he wants. You understand? So there is an aspect of this that you have to realize. It wasn't just an anointing that, you know, surrounded the area. It was the fact that she had a reputation, and that thing fought up to the last minute and then finally left. That's what goes on. Now, Remember, I told you yesterday when I used to teach martial arts, I had a guy that trained at another school. He and his wife actually trained at another school, traditional martial art, and then they came to me to learn how to fight. So they did one for sport and for art, and then they came to me to learn to fight. And so it was funny because I told him, in most styles, there is a purpose there. I'm not just talking martial arts. There is a reason why I'm telling you this, all right? Because if you get the principle behind this, you'll see where it comes in. In most sports and in most martial arts, the idea is you come together, you throw a few punches, a few kicks, and then you back up. And you analyze what you've done. So you move in, hit, move back, assess the situation, see if you've done any damage. And so it's this constant back and forth, clash, move out, clash, move out. Okay, that's only good in sports. That's not a real fight. See, in a real fight, a bar, hopefully you're not hanging out in bars fighting, but in a real fight, in a place like that, is that usually when you clash, you don't part until it's over. So you come together and you fight, and you're there until somebody goes down. So what I would teach these people when they came in, I would tell them, look, when you clash, they're automatic. Most people that have trained in martial arts, they have an automatic thing in them. Stay at a distance. Don't get close. So if you move in close, which is where the real fight takes place, if you move in close, their natural instinct is you're crowding me and they'll try to back out. But if you stay on them, then in a few seconds, their mind starts to work against them because they start feeling like they're closed in, and their own mind starts working against them. Now they can't, their mind is divided, and they can't focus on a technique. They have to they're focusing on what you're doing to them. So you immediately, you attack. You never get defensive. You cannot win being defensive. You have to attack to win. That's a principle. Remember that. You have to attack to win. You can't just sit at home and say, I'm protected and devil don't bother me. Now, he'll leave you alone while he kills your neighbors. And when he's done with them, then he'll come to your house. Right? Sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with him. So it's better take the fight to him. Don't wait till he comes to your house. Go out where he's at. Let him know he don't want to come to your house. Right? John Osteen, right? The preacher in the family, John Osteen, okay? He used to tell a story about how he saw these demons, the devil and all his little demons, like little imps, you know, were walking down the street one day, and as they would get to this house, he would send two or three demons up to the sidewalk, going in there, and they would run up there, and they would cause trouble in that house. And then they would come right on down the street, and they'd go to the next house, he'd send some more up, they'd go down the street, and finally we got to this last house. They'd start to run up to that house. He'd say, oh, no, come back here. You don't want to go in there. They will kick your teeth out. You do not want to go in there. Stay out of that house. Don't go to that house. Amen? And so you can get a reputation like that. Now, and so what I taught these people was when you clash, you stay there until the other person goes down because they'll quit. They'll want to quit, and they'll mentally quit on you. And I said, so when you clash, you want to work against them mentally and physically. So when you get in close, and the closer you are, the less damage they can do to you because they're not used to fighting close. So I said, get in close, and while you're close, get near them. Put your head near their head. And while they're trying to defend, you're yelling in their ear, submit or die, submit or die, submit or die. And I said, you keep saying that, and what you're putting in their ear is, I have to submit or I'm going to die. No one wants to die, so you are beating them mentally, and they will quit. Right? And so then they went back to the other school and they started doing their sparring and they were going back and forth, and at one point they closed in. He said, our instructor there had to tap me on the back because I didn't hear him because he kept yelling, break, break, break. He said, but all I could hear was you in the background in my head saying to them, submit or die, finish it, finish it, finish it. Well, it's the same principle because we have to remember, healing is warfare. Healing, listen, the biggest problem in the church about healing is everybody thinks you're trying to convince God to do it. That is not what you're doing. You are enforcing God's will. This whole thing is about a warfare between two kingdoms. Right? It is the kingdom of God. Every time Jesus healed somebody, he said, yeah, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Why? In other words, the kingdom of God comes near. When the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of darkness retreats. Right? You can't have two kingdoms advancing. When one advances, the other retreats. The kingdom of God is either advancing or retreating. Unfortunately, in the church, we've had the kingdom of God retreating. Why? Because we've had to work with the devil of trying to figure out all your past sins, your past mistakes, all that stuff, and we're bringing up all the stuff that only the devil talks about. This is about warfare. You have to decide, this thing is beaten. It is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's not something used by God to teach somebody. It's an enemy to be sought out and destroyed. Amen? So you have to settle that in you, that there is no ifs, no ands, no buts, no reasons, nothing. Because the devil will come up with every reason why he has a right to stay there. But the fact is, he is a criminal. He is an outlaw spirit. He has been a renegade against God from the beginning. At least from the beginning of our experience as humans. And so it's not a matter of, well, let's find out what the problem is and fix this problem here. No, it's a matter of the problem is the devil. Get the thing off of the people. Set the people free and then tell them, you want to stay free? Come with us. Work with us. Learn how to resist the enemy. Right? We can get you free, but we can't keep you free if you don't join the resistance. Amen? There has to be a point where you come in, or else we're always going to be coming back to you and having to help you again and setting you free again, and you just go right back into bondage, and then we'll set you free again. But at some point, you got to, as we would say, you got to man up, and you got to decide that you're going to decide to fight and to resist. Amen? Now, this is where healing in the atonement comes in. Because this removes all the ifs. Right? This removes all the ifs. Once you get this down, there's no more ifs. There's no more ifs, ands, buts, none of that kind of stuff. This is just, look, bottom line, this is it. I've had devils tell me, well, I have a right to be here. You know, they did this thing. They did that thing. I have a right to be here. And I, you know what I tell them? Shut up, liar. You're lying. You don't have a right to be here. You didn't pay for these people's bodies. Jesus paid for them. You didn't bear the stripes for them. Jesus bore the stripes for them. You don't have a right to be here. They say, well, they gave... I've had devils tell me. They gave... Now, think about this. The devil obviously isn't that smart. Right? When the devil is talking to you through a person, and he's talking about that person, and he says, they. He didn't say, I. He says, they. So you know you're talking to somebody other than the person. Right? And he says, they gave me the right to be here. And I tell him, okay, now... and I don't generally carry on conversations with devils on purpose, right? Well, excluding family. Anyway, wait. You know what I'm referring to. And so, but they will, when they start telling you that, you tell them, okay, here's why I know that's not true, right? Because I know this person. This person is a Christian. They claim to be a Christian. They've given their heart to God, okay? Now, so Jesus owns them. Now, if he owns them, they don't have the right. See, I own that vehicle out there. So none of you have the right, the authority, to tell somebody else, oh, I saw Curry lay down his keys up there. Take the keys and you can take the car for a drive. See, you don't have that authority. Why? Because you don't own it. Right? I'm the only person that can do that. Why? Because I own it. Right? Now think about this. Who owns you? Do you own you? Because I think Paul said, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Right? So if you're not your own, then you don't have the authority to give the devil right to your body. Do you understand that? You don't have the right. You're not, you don't, you're a doulos, a bond slave, a bond servant to Christ, right? He owns you. You don't have the right to say what you do with your body. The body is the Lord's, right? So you don't have the authority to give the devil authority. Jesus would have to give the devil authority, okay? He's not given the devil authority. You can't find any place where he gave the devil authority. Amen? So if he doesn't have the right, you know, if he's not going to give the devil authority, then the devil can have no authority. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. Amen? Do you understand that? So don't buy that lie, well, you know, I gave him authority by what I did. No, you didn't. You don't have the right to do that. The devil is an invader. And think about this. The Bible says that the devil was a thief and a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Isn't that right? Now, that makes him a criminal. Now, what makes a person a criminal is the fact that they do something without authority. See, if I walk into a bank and I take money out of that account, and it's my account, I have the authority to do that. Right? I'm not a criminal for doing that. It's my account. But if I went in there and I said, I want all the money from all the accounts... Now, I don't have the authority to do that. That would make me a criminal, right? So what makes me a criminal is that I do things without the authority to do them, right? The devil is a criminal. What does that mean? That means he does not have the authority to do what he does. See, people mistake the fact that the devil has the ability to do something with the fact that he would have the authority to do it. Just because he can do it doesn't mean he has the authority to do it, right? Just because somebody can walk into a bank and take the money out doesn't mean they have the authority to do it. Just because they have ability doesn't mean they have authority. Amen? Do you understand that? So don't buy, well, it happened, so he must have had authority because it couldn't have happened without the authority, so it must have happened, so God must have given him authority. No, that's not right. He's a criminal. He doesn't need authority, but he does have ability. That's why in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he tells us, he said, behold, look, see, take notice. Don't ignore it. Behold, I give, right? You, power. That word power is exousios. At that point, it was authority. He said, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power. That word power, see, there's two words power in that verse, and they're different words. The first word for power is what he gave you, and that's authority. The second word for power is dunamis, or ability. So So he said, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy. Notice he didn't say the enemy had authority. He didn't say he gives you authority over the devil's authority. He said he gives you authority over the devil's ability. Hear that? The devil has ability, but he does not have authority. So he gave him authority. Now notice, whenever the disciples went out, he gave them authority. He didn't give them ability. They didn't get ability till Acts 1:8. He said, you shall receive ability, power, ability. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. So all the casting out of devils, all the healing the sick, all that stuff they did, they didn't even do it by power. They did it by authority only. Think about that, just by authority. They had the authority, and they spoke it, and it worked. But then Jesus said, now I'm going. Now right now I have the ability, but I'm leaving. I'm going to send the ability back to you. So when I send the ability back, now you're going to have authority and ability. While the devil only has ability. Do you understand where you're at? See how much better that is? And he said, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why? Because we have authority over the devil's ability. He does not have the ability. Listen to this. He does not have the authority to attack you. And Jesus gave you authority to defeat his ability. In you or in anybody else. Amen? Right. Amen. That's gospel. That's good news. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to send you to break, so we'll get into healing and the atonement when we get back. Okay? But at least you know where we're going. Okay? So get up and take a real quick break, and we will come back in about 10 minutes or so.